And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 this Lord's Day morning. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. First Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1, just reading the first five verses. Let's hear these words as they are, the living, inspired word of the holy God to we, his people. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn, let him who has done this be removed from among you? For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The inspired word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his victory over sin, all its wages, even death itself. We thank you for the application of his victory to this area of our lives, so many lies that fly about in the culture, the world around us. But Father, thank you indeed that there is power brought to bear in sanctifying us, in allowing us indeed to know the purity, the peace of the church, of the all-holy and pure bride, of the perfect and holy bridegroom, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In the March of 1990, I was in Florida for just the second time. In fact, I've only been to Florida twice previous before having the opportunity to worship with the Saints of Providence in 05. But on this particular time, it was my junior year in college, and I had taken a chartered bus with 40 other Christian college students to leave Michigan State University's campus for Daytona Beach in Florida for the purpose of sharing the gospel with as many fellow college students as would listen. And as a very lost college student who the Lord had saved when I was not looking at all for the Lord, indeed it was with hope and with joy to be able to follow the Lord's lead and to see, indeed, the vibrant testimonies of fellow college students that God had saved. But while we were there, one of the students with us, a new believer like myself, who had gone with us, he asked a question to the man who had shared the gospel with me the first time God had opened my ears to hear it and to receive it. And the man that asked the question, he fit the description of who Paul has just finished describing and does again in our text in verse 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18, the language of arrogance. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. With quite a bit of arrogance, this young man asked the question, why are Christians so hung up on sex? All sins are equally bad in God's eyes. Christians really seem obsessed with sexual immorality and not with all sins equally. And the answer that the man who had shared the gospel with me gave, it rang true to me, and I couldn't have told you why then, but it was because it rang true, because it was right out of this text, this passage in 1 Corinthians 5. He explained that many people outside the church will agree, at least in word, that stealing or that murder is wrong, but sexual immorality is almost always promoted in the world as good, healthy, even necessary. And to submit to God and His Word in reserving the precious gift of intimacy for the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman alone, he explained that this invites the ridicule of the world as to, will define you as a fool who is either unintelligent or dysfunctional or probably both. Now, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, of this letter, Paul will give another reason why sexual sin is particularly dangerous. He singles it out. He writes in verse 18 of the 1 Corinthians 6, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." We will get to chapter 6 in weeks to come, but Paul starts chapter 5 in our passage with a verse that should give us chills. And again, we must keep in mind as the passage begins that the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ to redeem, to save, to sanctify is here. But the word that Paul uses in verse 1 in Greek for sexual immorality is all too familiar to almost all of you. It's a word that we hear weekly, if not daily. The culture around us, all around us, uses this word from the ancient Greek. The word porneia. Now the Christians in Corinth are ignoring too much sexual immorality in their midst without doing anything to help those in bondage to it. That's the problem. That's why Paul writes, it is actually reported among you. Again, a church that is silent when this bondage is so vivid in their midst. It is doubtful that you could find a passage more applicable to the church today. Just a question, how much money do you think is being spent on porneia, or as we say it in English, pornography, in our culture? What do you think? $3,075 is being spent on pornography, not every single day, not every single hour, not every single minute, but every second in our culture. Minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day. In California alone, the pornography industry pays over $36 million in just taxes every year. The Deseret News out of Salt Lake City reports the staggering numbers in total. $13.4 billion spent annually in America alone. Worldwide, the number, the total, is $96.7 billion. One out of every four search engine requests go to one of the 372 million pornographic web pages that are on the internet today. Paul is writing to people who are just like us. It's important to remember that. Roman and Greek culture was just as blatant about its bondage to immorality as our culture is. Total depravity is total across time and culture. Gordon Fee quotes an ancient Greek saying that was widespread in Paul's day. All the Corinthians knew this little saying. Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily care of the body, but wives to bear us legitimate children. That was a colloquialism. That's what everybody knew. It was the language in the place where this church was that Paul is writing to. And at this point, we need to stop to recognize why Paul uses the language that he does. Again, he sounds flabbergasted. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. We almost have to ask the question, how can Paul be surprised? Isn't the power of lust too overwhelming to fight against? Aren't we doomed to give up on purity in the church where Christians live in a culture such as ours? And Paul says emphatically, no. And in terms of the blessing, the power of Jesus Christ and the purity of his saints and of his church, his answer is emphatically yes. That's the outrage. The outrage is you're better than this. Indeed, not because of you, but because of the Lord who has saved you. You are now not defined by who you were and by the culture that you gave into, and that very much you listened to the lies, but you are defined by the Lord who has saved you out of the culture, out of the world, out of the lust. See, Paul's point here in verse 2 is connected with chapter 4, verse 19. Again, the language of power is the key. I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. And of course, he's being ironic. They have no power at all. There is no power in the world to overcome immorality. There is no power in the arrogance that pretends that sexual license and debauchery is okay or normal or good. But there is power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse from the bondage of all sin, including these sins. As he writes in Romans 6, verse 6 of chapter 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Indeed, there is good news in this passage. Paul is demanding that the Christians in Corinth partake of it, the power that is theirs, as again, they have no less than the Holy Spirit that indwells them. This is why he's so frustrated at the end of verse 1. When you talk about that for a moment, that language, a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. What is going on? Paul's language of having his father's wife, again, that is sexual language. There is some crazy writing that, again, would deny that, but it is so true. It's actually taken from the very explicit and clear language of the Old Testament law found in Leviticus 18, verses 7 and 8. And there are plenty of ancient authors among the pagans who condemn this same incestuous relationship. And we do ask the question, how could a Christian do such a thing? Again, the language used in the Reformation is helpful because it is so humbling. Again, the language that God has blessed in the Reformation, they are not just slogans. They are not just language to be brushed over. Total depravity. You cannot be too humble. This is why this example of sin in the church is put before us. We cannot be too humble in our need to cry out to God in our prayers for His help in empowering us to say no to the flesh, to the voices that are so tempting that say, you can't do anything about this area of sin, and because of that, it doesn't matter to God. And that's what the church of Corinth is acting like. The church in Corinth had given in to defeat regarding sexual immorality to such a degree. But again, they were silent even in the context of this type of sin. It was so bad that when a believer in their midst had a sexual relationship with a woman who had been married to his own father, the church figured that he just couldn't help it. And so indeed, they fled to arrogance. Again, verse 2, very, very important language. We see it today. Again, all the profound theological writing at the expense of theological application of the power of the Holy Spirit in choices made when no one else is around. Arrogance is often a mask for defeat in private lives. And all too often, an intense knowledge of theology is contradicted by a very lackluster, a very lazy application of the power of God's Word and Spirit. Indeed, in Bible-believing seminaries in our land, increasingly, they're devoting class time to having leaders in the church who have fallen in this very area share the destruction in their families, the damage done to their church families with students. And again, sadly, the number of those who can give that testimony is not small. And what Paul is getting at here is key in verse 2. Let him be removed from among you. A pastor that came and spoke at one of these sessions in class at the seminary where I attended, with tears in his eyes, he said it would help churches. His ministry was to help churches where officers, pastors, elders, deacons, covenant heads of homes had broken many hearts. And what he shared was this. What he wished is that those leaders had thought about the tears streaming down the faces of the children, the dear friends, the spiritual mothers and fathers of the church, if they had thought of that before they indulged their lust. Their response to temptation, he wonders if it would have been very different. Now again, he knows it's the sovereign hand of God that indeed controls all things, and thankfully he has a testimony that is vivid of much restoration, much victory of Christ, no matter where individual saints are like this man. Paul reminds Christians all over the sexualized Greek and Roman world of his day, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he reminds us here on this Lord's Day that Christ's power to free us from the bondage of sin is so great that, again, we can be pure, not perfect, but pure in our thought life, in our internet usage, and in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our family in the household of God. Paul's encouragement in terms of what sounds like harsh language, remove him from among you, his point is this. The church is not doomed to end up like this guy, where he is at this particular time and place. Again, you don't interact in hopelessness hands off. You engage, both for his own good, but also for the peace and purity of the church family as a whole. Indeed, Paul, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God meets us where we are. He confronts these things head on. Gordon Fee, New Testament scholar, writes this about our passage, connecting it with many others across the New Testament to deal with this Greek word, porneia. It appears so often as the first item in the New Testament vice lists, not because Christians were sexually, quote-unquote, hung up, nor because they considered this the primary sin, the, quote-unquote, scarlet letter, as it were. It is the result of the prevalence in the culture. It's well said. In God's mercy, Greeks and Romans, Gentiles of all colors and cultures, as Paul writes this, and indeed as his words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, were submitted to, as the Holy Spirit indwelt the elect of God's people, they were saved from that culture, just like we are saved from the lies and the immorality of our culture. Again, good news, when Christ frees his people from bondage, he blesses them with the fellowship, the accountability, the power that is vivid within the testimonies within his bride, his church. And that brings us to verses 3 and 4. The power of Jesus to free his church. The power of the Bible is very much in view here. The miracle of the power of God through the Holy Spirit. We instinctively know that these words are applicable to us. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is making a geographical point, but it's the same point for us that is one across time. Though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. These words were written nearly 2,000 years ago. And yet, in the miracle of the gospel, something only God can do, the power of this text, and you know it, you anticipate it, it's the same for you as it was for the Corinthians, that literally, they had heard Paul preach with their ears. They knew Paul personally, and yet in God's mercy to you, there's no less power for you on these pages, in these verses, than there was for them. Now again, Paul's making a geographical point in the narrow sense to his first readers. And the application for Paul's readers was this. The facts speak for themselves. This man is in a sexual relationship with a woman who was previously married to his father. That's sin without a question. There's no need for discussion. And because of the clarity, the comprehensiveness, the sufficiency of God's word, Paul doesn't need to be there for his authority as an apostle to be there. And this is very important. We recited the Apostles' Creed this Lord's Day morning. And that language is appropriate. The power of the Lord, the power of the apostolic church did not diminish when the apostles that heard Jesus face to face, when they saw him, when they saw his miracles. Indeed, when they died, the power of Jesus Christ remained after the ascension in his church for all time. The apostolic church, the inspired words of the apostles, they're yours. This church is your church. This Lord is your Lord. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:17, the language of your body being a temple that is powerful. Again, the fullness of time, now that Christ has come. Remember that in the Old Testament, the language of temple referred to a building that the farther away you got from that temple, the less the holiness of God was found. That was the point. Again, the sovereignty of God was still there, but in God's perfect timing, driving us to Jesus, again, the further away you got from the temple, the further away you got from the promised land, there was a sense in which you were further removed from the holiness of the Almighty God. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, what Paul says is the holiness of the temple, because no less than God the Holy Spirit indwells you. Same Holy Spirit that indwelt the Old Testament saints, but in a more manifest way, now that Christ has come, the language of temple, the language of the holiness of God applies to you as the Holy Spirit indwells you with all your weakness. Indeed, it dwells within the vessels. He resides within you and empowers you. Again, in the clarity of there being needing to be no discussion about the fact that what was done was sin. Again, sin in a heinous way. Again, the blessing of recognizing that we don't need to be in first century Corinth for the Holy Spirit to empower us to apply this text from Paul. Good news indeed. It's ironic in our culture, actually, there was a time the church used to understand in our land how powerful what Paul is saying here was when it came to marriage. Young people, something that the text addresses to you in terms of its application in days all too often gone by. Believe it or not, there was a day not that long ago in our nation where young people went to church, not because mom and dad forced them to, but because they didn't want to be left on their own to figure out how to be free from lust. They knew that if they indulged the flesh, if they became addicted to the sins of lust, it would damage their ability to encourage their families when they were older. And they knew that that was something to avoid. Tim Keller quotes a professor of history at the University of New York at Stony Brook, by the name of Sarah Limpton, and she contrasts how young men used to be changed by the Christian culture, meaning the church that was everywhere within the culture, to a large degree, into adults who could restrain themselves. Again, the language of masculinity, the understanding of it has changed radically in just a short time in our culture. Here's what he writes, again, quoting often from this historian, Sarah Limpton. It is argued today that the need for sexual conquest, female adulation, and illicit and risky liaisons seems to go along with the drive, ambition, and confidence in the alpha male. But Limpton argues that marriage was traditionally a place where males became truly masculine. For most of Western history, the primary and most valued characteristic of manhood was self-mastery. A man who indulged in excessive eating, drinking, sleeping, or sex, who failed to rule himself, was considered unfit to rule his household. We need to pause for just a moment because, again, she uses the language of the secular academy, Western history. As we're reading in our text, the Greeks and the Romans, again, who were part of Western history, they, of course, did not agree with that. By Western, what Lipton is talking about is not something geographic. It's not something that's culturally defined. What she's describing is the power of Jesus Christ in his church that was so great it could not be denied. And that's what that looked like. As this text and others were applied to the extent that Western civilization had a biblical understanding of marriage and sexual morality. And again, those are good days to praise the Lord for. That's the testimony not of the culture, but of the church, of the power of Jesus Christ. Again, that power is still in his church. That's the point, an important application. The culture can and does abandon Judeo-Christian norms. But the church was never dependent and is not now upon the culture for God's word and spirit to save people from bondage to sexual sin. Again, the language that Paul refers to is not cultural. It's not Western. It's godly. Verse 4 in terms of the particulars. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is present through his words here, inspired by the Almighty God, with the power of the Lord Jesus. As verse 4 closes, that's where the power is. Again, not cultural, biblical, from Christ and Christ alone. And that brings us to verse 5 as the culture closes. And again, hard-hitting language, but blessed language. Much has been written over the ages upon this verse 5. Again, that language of destruction. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Here's what John Calvin wrote about this verse 500 years ago. While Christ reigns within, so Satan reigns outside the church. Gordon Fee, writing 25 years ago, in contrast to the gathered community of believers who experienced the Holy Spirit and power of the Lord Jesus in edifying gifts, loving concern for one another, this man is to be put back out into the world where Satan and his principalities and powers still hold sway over people's lives to destroy them. Paul's point is that the destruction of the flesh, what he means is something along the lines of the flesh giving into it, it will eat you alive spiritually. Now, many of those men who share at seminaries the destructive effects of their sin, whose spirits have been saved before the day of the Lord, again, they blessedly, by God's gracious hand upon him, again, that's the important, you cannot have verse 5 in the harsh words at the beginning, the destruction of the flesh, delivering this man to Satan without emphasizing that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And again, beautiful testimonies of restoration. It's important. This text applies to you wherever you are in your resisting this area of sin. The power of God that sex does not have to define you. And that is power indeed, and all too rare in our day and age, but not in the church of Jesus Christ. The contentment to be single now and to be content to be single your whole life should the Lord lead you to that very powerful testimony within the church of his bride. Hear Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 7. It's so important in the context of our verses in chapter 5. verses 6 and 7. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of a kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Again, to be defined by your Lord and nothing else. No other relationship to define you, but you're one with your Lord. That is power indeed, and power only to be found in the church described by the Scriptures. Again, and with Christ at the center of it all. The culture, of course, wants sex to define you. That's very important. It doesn't just want you to dabble in it. It wants to own you in this area. $13.4 billion invested in your lust. Now, we need to say something here. Again, many questions are asked about where is the woman that is in view here in verse 1 in this relationship? And again, almost undoubtedly, the church, the testimony of the church is clear. This woman was not saved. That's why she's not addressed. If she was saved, she would be addressed, and the power of the Holy Spirit would be applied to her, just like this man. But again, we do need to say something broadly, as again, lust oftentimes is all too often narrowly defined as specific to one gender. It's not. Again, just one example among many. Again, it looks differently in some respects, but at its root, it's the same. Do you remember what the most popular television shows were during the daytime hours generations ago when typically women were the ones who were at home, in distinction from men? You remember, some of you coming to children probably have never heard the word or you don't know what it means, soap operas. They were a big deal. One of the most watched events in the history of TV was the marriage on General Hospital of two characters named Luke and Laura. Again, this issue, this temptation, again, it's across all lines. Culture, gender, however way you look at it, again, there is power that needs to be applied by all in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, praise the Lord that by the victory of your Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit cannot be bought. This is very much at the heart of what is going on here. You are cleansed. You are reminded of your freedom here every Lord's Day. The power of the Holy Spirit is magnetic here because the Lord is here, blessing you and empowering you in this area and all others. To learn how to treat the women of the church in three ways. Those older than you as your spiritual mothers, your peers as your spiritual sisters, and those younger than you as your spiritual daughters. What freedom that is. What membership and being church family is all about. If you are married, God will bless you in intimacy. But as Paul wrote, to be single in the Church of Jesus Christ is just fine. Now, one final application. Back in the beach, Daytona, back in 1990, but again, from what I'm told, this still, the two words are said on that beach again and again. Tree frogs. 18 to 20-year-old Christian males surrounded by women in inappropriate attire. Again, you don't have to go far to the beaches here to see the exact same thing. Of course, men were sharing the gospel with men, women with women. But again, temptation was lurking everywhere on those beaches. And the first guy to spot it would simply say, tree frog, not in a huge voice to draw attention to himself. But the point was that, again, there are no trees, there are no frogs. It only meant one thing. It was code. Look out to the sea. It wasn't an invitation to look at something you shouldn't be, but it's just an encouragement to avoid it, away from the temptation. And it drew attention. People were wondering why these young men were looking not at all the debauchery around them on the beach, but out to the sea time and time again. And again, the power of the Holy Spirit, how freeing it is when your first reaction to your wandering eyes is to turn them away from what entices. And again, you need and have that power. When you watch commercials on TV, how does your mind, how does your heart respond when something comes up that you shouldn't see? Not in something that is advertised as pornography, but when you're watching something as innocuous as a baseball game at 2 in the afternoon with your kids. Pop-up ads on the internet. When you are at the beach here, what is your first response when temptation is before you? Again, victory, restoration to be had. Again, who you are right now as we close. You are assembled right now, as Paul writes, in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord Jesus is here all around you and inside you through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And one final application, because we need it. The power of temptation is great, but you are never helpless. And this man in this text was not helpless. Remember, in his personal testimony, he was worse than even the pagans. And he was eventually saved. The last text to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul is regarding this same man. Again, remember, he's been given over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that he would be saved in the day of the Lord. Read what happens. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 2. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The power of the gospel applied to this man's testimony. Now, if you came in here with victory in this area, praise God, give him glory. But if you came in these doors this Lord's Day morning defeated, this is your hope. He that's in you, the one who brought you here today, the Spirit of Christ, is greater than he who is in the world. Listen to him, partake of his power, and be changed. This man was, and so will you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the victory that only Christ could win, and we thank you that he has. Thank you for the purity, the peace of the church. And thank you that we are so blessed with all the encouragement that we receive from you through the testimony of others and from you directly by your word and spirit. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your power. May we apply it in this area to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise and turn.